Well, hi, Donkey. It's really cool being with you guys here in your new venue. Isn't it really cool? Am I the only one that's excited about the venue? Huh? I was saying to Werner when he told me you guys were moving in here a couple of months ago and he sent me a photo. I said, okay, so when are you starting a second service? But I'm really excited about what God's doing here and just standing in faith with you that the venue is as nice as it is and just in so many ways that more than that, that I'm encouraged and challenged every time when I read as David and Solomon came to build the temple. And just before Solomon himself was commissioned, David's son, to build the temple, and God came in a beautiful way and spoke to the prophet and he said, Solomon is a really young guy and he's untested, but God's with him, so guys, don't worry. Because the work is important that he's about to do. And then it qualifies why the work is important. He says, because this is not a place for us to meet together. This is a place for God to meet with his people. And I pray that this place would really be in your lives as you look back 5 and 10 and 20 years from now, is a place where you met with God. Individually and corporately as a group, as you have your intercession, your prayer meetings here on Monday evenings and your starting point and Sunday services, that I remember just some of the venues we've had church and the beautiful memories in those venues of the moments when I know we met with God. And I pray that not only you, but many others in the city will come to meet with God in this hall, and that really soon you'll need 2 and 3 services just because people are coming to meet with the God who we serve. And it's really as great being here. I love what you guys have done with the place and the screens and the video. I mean, the speakers and everything stacked up. It's pretty cool. It's fun. It's nice. I didn't have to stick it up every week. But it's a bit different not having a space that's yours semi all the time, isn't it? You guys on the volunteer teams. So the one thing about a school hall like this, and we've done school halls for many years, is it takes a bit of work. So if you've been hanging around watching everybody else work, perhaps now's a good time to say, hey, I'm going to come and help next Sunday. I see there's some speakers that need to be picked up and cables and tables and all of the fun stuff and bathrooms cleaned, and they always need a bit of help, so you're more than welcome to come and help with that. But before I carry on, there we go, eh? Someone's excited about that word. I'm going to ask Natanya to come, and she's just quickly going to share something from a couple of years ago. I wasn't planning on asking her, but in the bus on the way here, she told me this cool story, and I thought she might as well tell you guys as well.
Hi, church. My name is Natanya Edwards. I'm from Pretoria Church, as you've all noticed. On the way here, we spoke a bit about Relationship Week, and I just thought of this one story that really impacted my life. So, to make a long story very short, I started dating this guy, and in 2013, he dragged me to Relationship Week, and I got there. And in that same year, before leading up to Relationship Week, God has really he worked with me. I got baptized that year, so it was quite amazing. But it still was a little bit, you know, when you know that you're not in the right space, and our relationship was very bad, like was a very bad relationship. I was a very crappy girlfriend and it was very bad. So we got to Relationship Week, and it was Philip and his wife Janita. They were speaking, about just what guys want and, a godly wife and things like that. And I was just, yo, I'm none of this. And it was so bad, and I really just spoke to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to me, and he just said, you have to change. You have to change who you are for this incredible guy that I have given to you. So after a few weeks, this guy, my boyfriend, he tells me that if you hadn't changed, I would have left you that night. And I was like, whoa. And that really like spoke to me, like, God spoke to me and he spoke to me. So God obviously spoke to him as well and told him that this is not the right person for you. And luckily, like, God loved me enough to change me. Yes, he will accept me for me, but he loves me enough to make me the best person I can be for that other best person who's preparing himself for his best person. I know that doesn't make sense, but makes sense. So yeah, I just want to like thank God for his faithfulness. And after that, our relationship really changed, and like really a lot of ungodly things that was happening in our relationship, God really just fixed everything. And now I can, with a big smile, say that that guy is my best friend. He's my husband. We have been married for 2 years and 4 months, and we are expecting our first. So, yeah, so God is really faithful. Yeah, thank you.
Thanks, Natanya. And a couple of, we do relationship week every year. I know you guys do a month. But we take every night in a week and just speak. Because if you're the students, if you speak about relationships for too long, their brains all go all fuzzy. They just can't focus about anything. And then for a week, we speak about relationships. And a couple of years ago, we took some of the best sessions that we'd thought from those weeks that we've done over time and put them together in a CD pack. And the 10 sessions on these CDs, the sessions that she was speaking about, I spoke to the ladies just about what a guy wants and what he's looking for, and kind of to the guys, because there were a lot of guys there as well, what you should be looking for, because sometimes we're confused. We don't know what we're looking for. We think we're just looking for the Cosmo cover girl or whatever. And I told them that's probably not the person you should be looking for. And then, as I said, my wife spoke about what a girl wants and what the guys, what a girl wants and should want. And there are a bunch of others here on really good relationships. And we've got some at the info table for you guys. And you're welcome to collect one afterwards if you want one. I think they're 70 Rand or something. If you don't have money here, we'll make a plan about it. And you're welcome to buy one between like 20 of you and just have everyone copy it as well. I don't really mind so much. It's just we want to help you guys with relationships, because God is really into relationships. God loves relationships. And we all have a bunch of relationships all the time. I was saying a couple of weeks ago, the worst question that you can ask a pastor around a bride when he's standing and he's just having fun is, what do you do for a living if you don't know the guy? So I've sort of learned a couple of questions, because you're sitting on an airplane flying for a meeting and someone would come sit and you'd be having a really good conversation until they ask, what do you do? And then if you say you're a pastor, then right, the conversation just ends right there. Either that, or it gets very deep very quickly, or they come on, they ask you these incredibly deep theological questions or tell you how the church is useless, whatever. It just, the conversation just goes downhill. From time to time, you meet someone else who actually loves the Lord, and oh, wow, that's so cool. But normally, kind of, when someone asks me that question, I run. So one of the ways in which I sometimes, when I'm in a good mood, I answer is, I say, I'm a relational counselor. I just help people with their relationships. And they prod a little bit more. I say, well, relationships are what life is all about. We have relationships with our cars, with our TVs, with our money, with our food. We have relationships with God. We have relationships with our mothers, our fathers, our brothers, our sisters, our friends, our husbands, our wives. That at the core of everything we do is relationship, the way in which we are relating to others. And that's why Jesus says the first commandment, the most powerful commandment, is the most important commandment to him, is a relational commandment, that we shall love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our minds, all our strength. And the second commandment, which is similar in nature to the first, it's not of the same value as the first, but it's similar in nature to the first, is a relational commandment, that we love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And taking our time out from time to time, like we are now, and you guys are doing this month, to come together and talk about romantic relationships is so important. For many of us, it's so important to talk about relationships so we can learn that our romantic relationships, and hear me now, aren't that important. And we'll speak about this in a while. Sometimes we need to come together and speak about relationships because most of us, if you're like me or like Natanya was, we have a bunch of messed up ideas around relationships. And I've got a couple, I was thinking for a good name to call them, and we came up with just calling them starting blocks. That whenever I speak about relationships, I always put these five things out because for me, they are the foundation. And we don't unfortunately have time to go through each one in detail. But for me, as we thinking about relationships and romantic relationships from a biblical point of view, these to me would be just five really important building blocks, starting blocks that we need to lay in our thinking around relationships. And the first one is that God is into relationships. Let me also say, just right at the start, that scripture is pretty clear that there are a whole bunch of people who are not going to get married. How do I know if I'm one of those people? Well, if you're sitting here with a desire for that spouse, then you're probably not. But when God comes and speaks about the gift of celibacy, and Paul speaks about it throughout many of his writings, he's not speaking to people who are going to be vexed and wrestle through life wishing they were married, but they're not. He's also not speaking to people who are going to go through life who are married and wishing they weren't. He's speaking about those who that desire just doesn't register with him. So I want to just comfort you in that if you're here today and you don't have that desire, that's totally fine. As long as you can tell me it's not because of a place of hurt that you're coming from and a place of fear. If you're here and you know, and we're going to speak about this as well, that you've come to a place of wholeness in Christ and you just don't have a desire to get married, rest in that, that's totally fine. But if you're here and you have that desire, and I think that would probably include many of us, or you are married, I want you to know that God is into relationships. Who here is married already? Okay, a fair bunch of you. Any engaged couples? Lekker. Huh? Exciting times ahead for you guys. People in relationships but not engaged yet. A couple of you. Single people? Okay. If you put your hands up higher, guys, especially girls. You know, girls, put them up high. Sometimes people need to know you're single. They got some great stories about people who were eyeing a girl but didn't know was she single, wasn't she single, and this is your opportunity right here. Just church is still small, so maybe people still know, but God is into relationships. We see in Genesis as an example, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. It isn't good. God is into all relationships. Let me start that as well. God is into us being in community and friendship circles. God is into us relating to other people. And then specifically, he's into romantic relationships. It's not good. I'll make him a helper comparable to him. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. I love what Proverbs 18 says. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. That guys, when you find a wife and wife, when you are found, that's a good thing that's happening right there. That God is into that. He smiles over that. Sometimes when we speak to people, especially young people who come from broken homes, there's so much hurt and fear that there's a feeling that maybe God doesn't want us to have good, healthy relationships. I am absolutely convinced that God wants our relationships to flourish and to prosper. Huh? To prosper, to be beautiful before him and before the world, to bring glory to his name. And that's why God is committed to doing as he's done with my life and as he did with Natanya one day. And he said, listen, girl, I love you, but I need you to know that you can't carry on in the way that you are going. That if you don't make some good, healthy, deliberate decisions in your life, then some things aren't going to work in the way that you're thinking that they're going to work out. But he loves us enough to intervene, to talk to us about it so that we can change. He doesn't just sit back one day and then pull the plug and say, oh, she should have figured that out herself. He comes and he speaks to us and he interacts with us. The second sort of starting block for us this evening is that you're here this evening either because you had no clue what you were coming up to or because you want to do it right. You want to do your marriage, your relationship the godly way. The third one is that you are committed to what Natanya was speaking about, being the best husband or the best wife to your spouse. Scripture says it's more blessed to give than to receive. The simple premise here is that if you're single or if you're married, but let's take an example for those of you who are single, that right now there is very little you can do about the person that you're going to marry one day. There's very little you can change about them. You can pray for them, and I encourage you to do that. But you can change a lot about yourself. What I want to encourage you to really take to heart, as Natanya said, is become the person that the person you're looking for is looking for. We'll examine that a little bit as we go forward. We can change a lot about ourselves, but we can't change much about the person. Even if those of us who are married. Before we start, and it just always turns out a bad idea, so don't even start. Trying to change the person we're married to. Step back and allow the Holy Spirit to change us, to form us, to renew us. The fourth starting block is that every relationship asks one question. Romantic relationship. It simply asks this question, is this the person that I want to spend the rest of my life with? Is this the person I want to marry? And as we say to the students often, if you're in a relationship, that should be the single question while you're in the relationship. We've gotten to know you, I really enjoy you, and I really think the answer to this question might be yes. So can we spend time a little bit closer and get to know each other more so that we can get an answer to this question? And then what I say to the guys is the moment you get an answer to that question, you act on that answer. If the answer to that question is no, then the best thing you can do for you and yourself is to get out of, for you and yourself, eh? For you and the other person is to get out of that relationship. Staying in a relationship that you know is not leading to marriage, what is it leading to? It can only lead to heartache. And the longer you stay in it, we think we're going to stay in it a little bit better because at some stage it's going to get easier to get out. It's never going to get easier to get out. The moment you know the answer to that question, if the answer is no, then act on that. If the answer is yes, then act on that. When we say to the girls, sometimes they come and they've been going out, especially people come from an ungodly type of background. And obviously when Jesus enters, everything happens. Kind of one of the things you have to say to people sometimes is, you know, you've been together for 5 years or 10 years, whatever it may be. And you're not students anymore. It's obviously a different dispensation when you're 20, 21 studying that. But if he hasn't married you yet, he's not going to marry you. If you've been in a relationship with a guy for 6, 7 years, and you're not students anymore, you're earning income, life's carrying on, and you haven't married yet, the chances are he's not going to marry you. So what I always say to the guys is, every relationship asks that simple question. Are we going to get married or are we not going to get married? The moment we get the answer, we act on that. If it's yes, well then let's get married. What are we waiting for? Once again, it's different if you're a 19-year-old, then I'd say wait. If you've been going out with a girl since you're 12 and you're 19 now, yes, it's a 7-year relationship, but it might be a good idea just to wait a bit and at least get to a place where one of you can earn an income and support the family. It's not a definite rule, but just something that you always say to the guys. Every relationship asks a question, and if you're not in a relationship asking that question, then why are you in the relationship? And I think from a godly point of view, we need to ask that. And then the next starting block, which is always a shock when I tell somebody this, is that everybody, with a disclaimer that I put at the beginning, except some people whom God has just placed in their dispensation, that they don't have a desire for marriage. But for the majority of people we meet, everybody is somebody's spouse. The person sitting next to me is somebody's spouse. And this is a really important implication because it means that when I was unmarried and 18 or whatever and taking a girl out for a date, that is somebody's wife. Maybe mine, that's why we're going on the date, but maybe not mine. And I think once we get that, we realize that, you see, I'm not just working with another woman or another guy. This is somebody's spouse. And how do I want them to treat them? Or how do I want to treat them? Well, what if my wife is going on a date with somebody else? How would I want them to treat her? Surely I should act in the same way. And for me, that settles so many of the students that always ask sexually, and I know Vanna's going to speak about the sexuality stuff in a couple of weeks' time. But they often ask us, how far is too far? Well, I simply say, how far do you want someone to go with your wife tonight? And that just draws the boundary right. That's somebody else's wife. That's somebody else's husband. If you're still single, your husband and your wife is out there, and you know what? You might be in a relationship with another guy right now. What we reap, we'll sow. And I just think that's, for me, just such important starting blocks that when we get those, that God is into relationships, that you're probably here because you want to do it right, and that's a really good thing, that you want to be the best possible husband or wife, that every relationship asks one question, and that everybody is somebody's spouse, and we deal with them accordingly. Once that gets settled, then many of the other questions sort of fall into place nicely. But what I'd like us to do now is just groups of about 3 or 4. I want you to turn just as you're sitting and just discuss 2 questions. And the first question that I want you guys to think just a little bit about is, what is it that you are looking for in your spouse or in your future spouse? What are the things that, and maybe if you're married, this is going to be a hard conversation. But maybe it's a place just sometimes just to air some things of what are the things that are really important to you in the person that you're looking to. So if you could turn in groups of 4 or 5 or so, and for a few moments, just discuss that. And just to clarify for the married people, this is an important question as well, even if, especially if your spouse is there. And just say, what are the 1 or 2 things that are more important to you? And it could be that they're already doing them and fulfilling them, and that's why you married them. So it's a great moment for affirmation. But what are the things that are central to you in the person that you're looking for? Then the next question, and you can carry on with this question, but the follow-up question is that person that you've just described. That picture that you've just created around this specific type of person, what are they looking for in their future spouse? Does that make sense? You've just described someone who has a certain bunch of attributes, characteristics. What are they looking for? What do you think that person would want in their spouse? And then comes the hard question. Am I that? Does it make sense? I want you guys, just for a few moments, just discuss that a little bit in those groups. Those things that you've just described, what do you think that person is looking for in their future spouse? So carry on with the conversation for a few moments around that. Okay, I can see I've got you talking, so that's pretty cool. Maybe some questions for you guys to build on in small groups. But if we... we carry on again. And I want to encourage you to... we're done in question groups, so if you want to turn your seats back, you're welcome. If you want to stay in groups, you're welcome. Circles are much better than rows. I'm a circle guy, not a row guy so much. But it's great to ask this question. I think in every relationship, this is one of the most important questions that we need to ask ourselves. For those of us who are married, as a husband, I need to ask this question often. That, what is it that my wife is looking for in her husband? What is it that my kids are looking for in their father? And then that hard question that I need to zoom out a little bit and ask myself, and am I that? And the areas where I'm not that, God help me to grow that. Help me to become that. A question that I bring before God often, a prayer, a petition that I bring to God is I say, God, make me a good husband. God, make me a good father, because I'm not. By your grace, God, I can be, but I know if I'm lent to my own devices, my kids are going to suffer, my wife's going to suffer. But God, the power of your Spirit makes it possible for me to be a good husband, to be a good wife. I want to encourage you guys to pray that often. And for those of you that have drawn up some lists now, what am I looking for? I want to encourage you, take that list and note it, remember it, but then ignore it. And ask God to come and surprise you. Too often we miss the people that God's pushed into our lives because our lists are too long. And our lists often are too carnal, too worldly, too fleshly, missing the important stuff. We're looking for and I missed this one sadly. I think I should go back in time. The wife with a Wildplas, you know, near the Kruger Park. Or if not, then at least a wine farm in the Western Cape. We're looking for the next supermodel chances are if you're busy looking for, there's nothing wrong with being a supermodel, but if you're out looking for a supermodel, you need to get saved. And ladies, can I just put this out there as well? I think it's on the session that guys are looking for. Guys aren't looking for a supermodel necessarily, and they shouldn't be. Guys are just looking for a girl who values herself enough to take care of herself. That's all we're looking for. We're not looking for necessarily. And another thing about beauty is subjective. One guy can look at a girl and think she's the most beautiful girl he's ever seen, and another guy can say, what are you talking about? And one thing that you can know is that your husband is going to find you attractive. All he wants is that you value yourself enough to make an effort with the physical appearance, to look after yourself. How is he meant to value if you don't value yourself enough? But I'm not going to get too much into that. So this evening, what I'm wanting us to talk about is, how do I become the person that the person I'm looking for is looking for? It's a silly example, but it brings a point across nicely. If you were writing now, guys, and you're saying, I'm looking for a godly woman, a woman who's going to be my helper, who's going to follow me, who's going to pray with me, who's going to submit in a godly manner, who's going to have a quiet and peaceable spirit, the chances are you're not going to find her hanging around a strip club. The chances are you're not going to find her hanging around with all of the guys drinking and the drinking buddies. Girls the same. If you're looking for a man who's going to lead you in integrity and righteousness, a man who's going to stand and pursue the purposes of God upon his life, where am I going to find him? Yes, he might be in the pubs, but it's because in the pubs praying with people. He's not going to be the guy who's puking on the side of the road, most likely. And we need to position ourselves to find and be found by the person I'm looking for. Because they're looking for someone. It's great saying, I want this incredibly godly husband or wife, whatever it may be, but I'm this lukewarm, sort of godly type person pursuing God, but not really, compromising here, compromising there. Because the person you're looking for probably isn't looking for you. Not for you as a person, as an individual, but for what you represent and the character traits you're exhibiting. And that's exactly what Netanya was speaking about. That at that stage, Sean was passionately pursuing God and he was wanting to run after God and she wasn't so much. And then God had to come and say, but I'm actually pursuing you. And God drew her close and spoke to her about changing her life. And Sean looked at that and said, God, thank you. But he wasn't going to carry on with a girl who wasn't the girl that he was looking for. I think we get that point. So last week, Werner spoke to you about living with a vision, a purpose within your heart. And I hope that all of you, and those of you who are married, your marriage has a vision to what you're doing and what you're trying to, where you're trying to go together as a family. Spoke about renewing your paths and not just your promise. He spoke about becoming a whole person. For those who weren't here, I'm sure you can download the message. This evening, I want to start where he stopped. And I want to emphasize that pursuing wholeness is so incredibly important. In relationships, two halves don't make a whole. Sometimes we think, if I'm broken, if I can just find somebody else who's broken and we come together, then we'll be whole. Simple way to look at it is simply to say that relationships don't add, relationships multiply. You see, if I have a whole person and my wife's a half person, we're going to have a half relationship. If I'm half and she's half, we're going to have, what's that, a quarter or whatever. If I'm whole and she's whole, we become one flesh. We need to understand that it's impossible, and I think Werner brought this quote to you guys last week, that Andy Stanley says he's never met a marriage or a couple with marriage problems. Did he say this last week? He's only met a marriage with people problems. That we're all people and we all have issues and none of us are perfect, but we have to pursue wholeness. That it's impossible for us to have whole relationships if we're not whole in ourselves. Because not only do we not bring wholeness to the relationship, but we also then expect the other person to fill our voids, and they cannot. Even if they're whole, no other person can complete me. No other person can fill you. It's a void that only Christ can. And 2 Thessalonians, Paul's writing to this church and he says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage us in our pursuit of wholeness. Yes, obviously we pursue bodily wholeness. That's important. Just being healthy. Pursue spiritual wholeness. But one that for some reason we neglect from time to time is emotional wholeness. That sometimes we find people who are deeply, intensely spiritual and spiritually very mature, but emotionally incredibly immature, and they step into a relationship and the whole thing explodes because they're only resting on their spiritual maturity. But they don't have the ability just to relate healthily on an emotional level. That's where a small group environment is such a great environment, where people can help you to deal with emotional things. Where I can get offended and somebody can help me to deal with healthy ways to deal with my emotions. We've got some guys in church with us and they give me all my days, all of these gray hairs, it's all their fault. I've actually got some people in church who I've told them, listen, I love you. I really like you as a person. Can we just settle one thing here? That it doesn't matter who the girl in this church is that you want to go out with. There's no ways I'll support it. And I'll tell her that as well. I've had that conversation with some people. Until they come to a place of emotional wholeness, where they understand how to relate in a healthy manner towards a girl, I'm not letting them near any of the girls in church in a relational context. So what do I say to them? Well, get around friends who know how to relate to women well and learn from them, because there's certain ways that you just don't speak to women. You don't WhatsApp a woman all of your deepest frustrations at 2 o'clock in the morning and then get upset when she says, leave me alone. And then WhatsApp her back at 3 o'clock because she said you're upset now, and then write emails this long. That's just not healthy. That's emotional immaturity. And we laugh about it because we've all seen it. Pursue wholeness in your spirit and your soul and in your body. Beware of the afflerkie syndrome. Some of us, and sometimes especially ladies, tend to step into this chapel a little bit. And if any of your friends are there, pray for them that God will open their eyes. An afflerkie, and what would the equivalent be in English? I don't quite know. But broken people. You cannot fix broken people. Sometimes a girl, and normally it's the girls towards the guys, but sometimes it's the other way around as well. A girl sees a man who's in struggles, and she sees so much potential in him, and her heart goes out towards him, that she thinks that in relationship she will bring healing to him. You won't. You can pray for him, you can be his friend. But you cannot step into a romantic relationship with another person who you know is broken. As much as you care for, sometimes, because do you know what you're going to end up doing? You want to be their mother, not their wife. You want to help them. You want to fix them. That's not your job as a wife. Your job as a wife is to be the helper, to come alongside, to let them lead and guide and give direction. And you can't do that to broken people. You can't fix the afflerkies. Pray for them, support them, be their friend. But don't get romantically involved thinking you're going to fix someone. In a similar sense, guys and girls, never marry potential. You don't marry the what could be. You marry the what is. Too many people get into relationships thinking, I'm going to marry this person because one day they're going to change, and then, what if they don't change? You see, you can be friends with someone, you can even be in a romantic relationship with someone, like Sean and Natanya is a great example. They saw something in each other which was really beautiful. But they also understood that the potential isn't enough. And yes, there is potential when we marry. There's potential to grow. But the question you need to ask yourself is, before you're standing at the altar before that person, if I'm standing there looking in this person's eyes, if they never change for the rest of their life, will I still be happy in this marriage with this person? If the answer to that question isn't a resounding yes, then you're not ready to marry them. If you look at them and you say, yes, even if they never ever change, there's no other person that I want to spend the rest of my life with, then you were the right person. Something as well, married people, you may have noticed this, unmarried people, make a note. Because a woman marries a guy thinking he's going to change, and he doesn't. The guy stays the same. Yes, he grows, and if Christ enters in, there's dramatic transformation, but the guy you marry at 22 or 25 or 32, whatever you marry, just by the way, got married at 28, and it's funny for me because I remember as a student, as an 18 or 19-year-old attending Relationship Week, and someone pulled out statistics and said that the most successful marriages, in other words, the marriages that last the longest, just statistically speaking, are those who get married at 28. And I laughed. I was like, shame, poor guys, they only got married at 28. I'm getting married like 22. I was wrong. But then I got married at 28. And just recently as well, I was just going through marriage and divorce statistics, etc. And it really is so. You know what the median age, the average age for first-time marriages in South Africa is? For men? For men, it's about 32. Average age for first-time marriage in South Africa is about 32. And ladies, I think it's 28. I remember being at a wedding of a couple of years ago, they got married. And the girl got up. She was 21 when she got married. And her wedding speech, she said, "Mom, I'm just so thankful for you for all the nights you cried with me about where I'm ever going to find a husband." And I was like, wait, did I, a 21-year-old, you're 21, you got married, and you've already been crying nights through about, are you going to find a husband? And the reality is that some of us are there, and that's such a warped perception about life, that we think if I haven't got married at 21, I've missed the boat. The average person in South Africa only gets married at around 30 for the first time. Some of you are here and you're 24, 25 and you're thinking it's too late. I'm never going to get married because time is gone. Time isn't gone. If the average is 32 for guys and 28 or 29 for women, that means that there are a whole bunch older that age that are still getting married for the first time. For every 21-year-old in, there's a 42-year-old or whatever getting married. And just within the environment we are, where we happen to have a whole bunch of really whole people, because God creates wholeness in us, and perhaps not so much here, but for those of us who were involved in universities and churches at universities, people get married at a young age, and that warps our perception of the general rule. So if you're here and you're past 21 and not married yet, don't worry. Jesus hasn't forgotten about you. So guys, a woman's going to marry you thinking you're going to change, and you never will. Guys, you're going to marry a woman thinking she's not going to change, and she does all the time. And that's okay. You were born to discover, and the great news is you don't have to find a different woman to try and discover her. You can just rediscover your wife regularly. Just as you think you've got to figure it out, Sean, then she gets pregnant. And then you realize, who is this woman? I don't know her. I get to rediscover her. And then the baby comes. And then all of a sudden you realize one day I've married a different woman. But it's the same woman. See, God knows the urge in us to discover. And He's given us a woman who's changing all the time. And that's great. On wholeness, there's a lie in the world. And for me, the saddest is still when I pick it up in discussions in church, that somehow has us think that sexual innocence is a bad thing. It's a negative. That if I'm sexually innocent and pure and uninformed or whatever it may be, and I get married, then I'm denying my spouse some form of extra pleasure. That's a lie that we need to stop from the pit of hell. Sexual innocence is beautiful and brilliant and to be desired. Some of you as already may have, I don't like people talking about stepping over the line or a chlipsy chamok. You don't wake up in bed because you made a chlipsy. That was a calculated decision to do that. But some of you may have entered into sexual non-covenantal relationships. In other words, sexual relationship with somebody who's not your spouse. God redeems that. This whole message or the whole theme of this month is redeeming your story. And I love that about God. He loves to redeem our story. And we shouldn't feel bad so much about it and shouldn't get all upset about it as much as just bring it to God and allow it to Him to heal it. But sexual purity is something so beautiful. Something to be desired. And that's something we must hold on to. And another thing that you must understand, because people, we don't change until Jesus enters. But if someone doesn't respect and honor the marriage bed before marriage, if they don't understand the sanctity of sex and hold dear the sanctity of sex before marriage, what makes you think they're going to do it after marriage? It's not like all of a sudden they were sleeping around, they get married, and now their whole nature changed. They're going to be the same person. And it's important that we understand it and we're real about that. So as we're pursuing wholeness, becoming the person that the person we're looking for is looking for, pay attention to your own personal wholeness. And secondly, develop financial discipline. This may sound like a really weird one, but watch what Proverbs 19 says, speaking about women, maybe they've got a point here, but it applies to guys as well. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. I love that. A prudent wife. A woman who's conservative in her spending. Same applies to guys. I want us to read a squarey. Screens are kind of square, but it's a scary quote from Larry Bucket, who's the co-CEO of Crown Financial Ministries, which is a Christian-based financial organization. Couples tend to view things like addictions and adultery as threats to their marriages, but overlook problems associated with money. However, surveys show that 80% of divorced couples in their 20s and 30s claim that financial problems were the major destructive factor in their marriages, according to the winter 97-98 issue of Stewardship Journal. One survey conducted by R.H. Brusk and Associates asked couples what topics they argued about the most. Money was named by 78% of the respondents. Next on the list was indifference to feelings, which was a distant second at 30%. We cannot overemphasize the importance of having and developing right now, even if you're single, a healthy relationship with money. And then for those of you who are married, to come together regularly and to talk about your money in a healthy space. To not wait for it to go wrong before we talk about it, but always constructively sitting and talking about how we're dealing with our money. And for those of you who are married, let me just put this out there. There is no such thing as my money and your money. It's amazing how married couples still do that. I've got my money in my account and you've got your money in your account. And I'm like, what part of covenant don't you understand? Didn't you make some promise along the lines of everything I have, I give to you? All that I am, I share with you. So what we encourage just practically for a bunch of people to do, and we do it ourselves this way, is my wife and I have one bank account. For credit purposes, et cetera, et cetera. She's got a credit card that she uses and she spends on. But, you know, there isn't a separation at all in my money and her money. Covenant requires that. Covenant requires that what's yours is mine and what's mine is mine. What's yours is mine. And what's mine is yours. Mi casa es su casa. Learn financial discretion. Girls, and speaking to the girls, and sadly, our culture dictates that girls struggle with this more than guys, but guys very much do as well. So if this applies to you, if you don't have financial discipline, understand that it's going to be a significant issue in your relationship. If you don't know how to manage your budget, to stay within your budget, doesn't mean you have to be a financial guru. Just be able to walk in the shop, look at the shoes and say no and walk on. Walk in the shop, guys, see the gadget, say no and walk on. Pick it up, play with it, but put it back down and leave. Guys, if you don't develop that capacity, girls, if you don't develop the capacity to be able to say no, to not spend the money, you're setting yourself up for incredible relational problems. And it's amazing, and this quote is so true. It says, probably if we were to ask you guys, what do you see as the biggest threat? We would have given a bunch of spiritual answers, adultery, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. 80% of couples who get divorced in their 20s and 30s say the number one reason for their divorce is money. Learn to deal well with money. Don't have to be a financial guru. Don't have to be excellent accountant, et cetera, et cetera. Just learn to be able to say no when it comes to spending. And then establish healthy expectations. We're becoming the person that the person we're looking for is looking for. There's the wholeness, which is important. There's the pursuing God, which is important. There's the growing in Christ. All of that's important. in developing financial discipline. And here we go. Establish healthy expectations. I've got this tweet. And our married couples, I think last year or whatever, we got them together one evening and I threw this tweet at them. And I love it. Biblical marriage, for example, there's who? Most of us, I think, hopefully here, know our Bibles pretty well. If you haven't, I'd encourage you to read it. It's a great book. It'll transform your life. Do you know the one thing that's really powerful about this few five-word tweet? Is it illustrates the point that most of us probably have a greater understanding, if that's even the right word to be used. Our frame of reference when it comes to marriage is based more on Hollywood than the Word of God. And that's a sad truth, but if you think about it, your expectation, what you think marriage should look like, is based on the books you've read, maybe some of them Christian, the movies you've watched. Very little, if any of it, is based on the Word of God. How can I say that? I can say because in Scripture, there isn't one example of a biblical marriage. There are examples of people who were married and we trust that the relationship was healthy, but we don't know how Moses spoke to his wife. We don't know what time Joshua washed the dishes or if his wife washed the dishes. We don't know Peter. Scripture says Peter was married because at one stage Jesus went to Peter's mother-in-law. We don't know how often Peter and his wife saw each other. You see, we look at biblical stories and accounts and we know that they were married and there were great marriages, and Boaz and Ruth is a great example of an incredible marriage, a beautiful marriage. What are the dynamics of that marriage look like on the inside? Well, if we're totally honest, we don't know. We just don't know. There are a couple of things that we do know about marriage. Not going to go through them to too much detail. I mean, this is a whole message on its own. I'm just going to highlight the points. Firstly, marriage, in other words, the covenantal union between a man and a woman, was initiated by God. We spoke about that a little bit and we read the chapter from, or the little bit from Genesis 2. Marriage should be honored by all. Hebrews 13 says that marriage is honorable among all and the marriage bed is undefiled. Marriage should be honored by everybody. Marriage has order. Ephesians 5 tells us really clearly the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. One of the things I love is speaking to women who struggled with this, but they say the beauty that they found, the rest and peace for themselves and their souls they found when they understood what healthy submission means and how it just brought a release in their own femininity, in their own person. They didn't have to be the fighter anymore, but they could allow their husband to step up and lead, and they followed, and the beauty that it created within their hearts and just the liberty that it gave them. But marriage has a distinct order. And here's something that some of us need to hear as well, that marriage is temporal. In Matthew 22, the a bunch of people come and they're asking Jesus a whole bunch of questions. One of the questions they ask him is this really complicated question about this guy who had a wife and then she died and then et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then they ask, so Jesus, whose wife is she going to be in eternity? And then Jesus simply replies this. In verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, because they had this really deep question. This guy was married to, or this wife was married to a whole bunch of different guys, because the law said that if a man marries a wife and the guy dies, then the brother must take her as a wife. And the story here is like seven brothers have done this, and they all died, and this woman was married to all seven brothers throughout the course of her life. One at a time, but all seven of them through life. Whose wife will she be in eternity? Good theological question, right? No, wrong. Jesus says, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. We need to understand this, that Our marriages are beautiful and they're important, and God wants us to pay attention to our marriages. God wants us to care for our marriages. God wants us to love our spouses. But our marriages are earthly. They're not eternal. That's what I was saying just now. Our marriage is important. Your marriage is important, but it's not that important. Your desire to be married is important, but it's not that important. That you know, even if you never get married on this earth, in the light of eternity, it really isn't a biggie. But as much as you want to get married, and I pray that if you have that desire, that God will lead you in that, that do a program with some guys in church who feel that they're called to full-time ministry. Ask them a bunch of questions from time to time, really hard questions, really difficult questions. And one lady who's really got a gift and call on her life, one question that I asked them was, where do you see your place in ministry? Her answer was something about standing alongside her husband. And I had to stop and say, wait a minute. That's a beautiful place to be standing. But your ministry doesn't start the day you get married. Your pursuit of God doesn't start the day you get married. Your life doesn't start the day you get married. As a matter of fact, the best thing that you can do now as a single person, a single people, hear me here, the one thing that you can do, the best thing that you can do for your marriage and for your spouse is before you get married to get a life. To have a life, to live a life, to enjoy your life, a fulfilled life. Yes, at some stage, God will add a husband, God will add a wife, and then a whole bunch of stuff is going to change. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands now. But if I were to ask the guys here who's looking for a boring wife who doesn't have a life, the chances are possibly no one. See, guy isn't standing, where's the woman who really doesn't know what she wants to do in life, who's not pursuing God, who's just waiting around and is desperate to get married? The guy who's looking for her probably isn't a guy in a healthy spot himself. Ladies, don't wait for marriage thinking that marriage is going to solve all of your problems. Can I give you a big heads up here? And the guys who are married might say amen to this. Marriage isn't going to solve your problems. Marriage is going to create problems. Good problems, problems we love tackling, but it doesn't suddenly make life easier. I don't know if I'm the only married guy who realized that. Life became a lot more complicated the day I got married. Because now it's not just about making decisions for me and running with it. Now I've got to think about how does my decision impact on my wife. Now I've got to take all of her concerns, all of her feelings, all of her emotions, and a lot of emotions, and I've got to bring them into my decision-making process. And suddenly my life is a lot less simple and far more complicated. And now the kids come along, and you know what? They're beautiful. I love them. I wouldn't change them for the world. But they're creating problems for me. Not in a negative sense. But problems that I need to solve. As a father, I need to sort out. Now I need to get them to school, and, you know, school's not cheap. It's a problem. It's a good problem. It's a problem I'm more than willing to tackle with, but it's a budget problem. In the same way as we get married, ladies, you need to hear this. Especially the ladies, some guys as well. But getting married isn't going to solve your problems. Getting married isn't going to give you a life. Getting married isn't going to fulfill you. Marriage is awesome. It's beautiful. It's amazing. But it's not that amazing. It's of this world. It's a temporal thing. In eternity, as much as you love your husband or your wife now, love them as much as you can now, because in eternity, they're not going to be your husband or your wife. Don't quite know how that's going to work, but Scripture is pretty clear on that. And we need to say this to ourselves often, and I needed to say this to the married people in church, because sometimes people get married and then they stop serving God. They still love Jesus, but their pursuit of God and their serving in God and their commitment to the kingdom of God stops, and they have to stop and say, wait a minute. One is eternal, one is temporal. I'm not saying the temporal is unimportant. It's not what I'm saying. But let's just prioritize here. How about you and your wife serve the purposes of God together? Last week, Vanna spoke about having a vision. I think that'd be a great vision for any married couple. Marriage is temporal. And then marriage is a reflection of the eternal. Ephesians 5 says that this is a great mystery. But this whole thing about marriage and husband and wife, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. all of the marriage, that's the greatest privilege for me in marriage, is that my wife and I together get to demonstrate to a broken world how Christ loves His bride and how the church serves Christ. That the two of us, if we only ever get that right in our marriage, we would have the most successful marriage ever. Because that's the whole purpose of marriage, is to demonstrate to a broken world the love that Christ has for His church and how a church serves Christ. We're talking about establishing healthy expectations about our marriages, becoming the person we're looking for, is looking for. There are literally hundreds of Christian books on marriage. There are even more other books on marriage. All of them are great. Many of them are fantastic. They have a lot of truth in them. Many of them are incredibly healthy in their view. But we need to say to ourselves that very little of that is mandated by Scripture. Does that make sense? It's not based on, I got a vision. There was a book that fell out of the rest of our Bibles that explains to me how Boaz and Ruth and what their marriage looked like. How they spoke to each other, how they conducted themselves within the marriage. See, that book isn't there. I can't write the book saying that it's there because it's not there. And no one else can. There might be a whole bunch of really healthy information, but there's very little about our view of the marriage relationship that we can hold on to as doctrine. And that brings three really important implications for us, and then we'll close. But perhaps before that, you know, when I was wrestling with this and kind of thinking, what am I going to, I need to do something, I need to say something to our church about marriage, and the more I'm reading about marriage in Scripture, the more I'm realizing that Scripture doesn't really say much about marriage, except that marriage is good, and those points that I've mentioned there, those things Scripture definitely says. But apart from that, Scripture doesn't say much else. And then I realized, you know why? Because Scripture was never meant to be read outside of the relationship with the Holy Spirit. That in the same way that Scripture says one or two things, but doesn't really say too much about your engineering profession. That Scripture says one or two things, but it doesn't really say too much about which bank I should go to. Or which street I should live in and which house I should buy. Because it was never meant to be read outside of a relationship with the Holy Spirit who comes and breathes life. And then sometimes we read a Scripture and suddenly it gives an answer into a specific problem, a specific challenge. That as the allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, He will speak to you about your marriage. The Holy Spirit will give you answers. He will give you directions. He will lead you. For those of you who are single, who are pursuing a godly relationship, pursue the Holy Spirit in that. He will lead you because He's more committed to your relationship than you ever could be. But three really big implications of this point. The first one is that because there is very little mandated in our relationship, around marriage relationship, from Scripture, I can't expect my neighbor's relationship or marriage to look or work like mine. Does that make sense? My relationship works and I thank God for it. But I can't expect that everyone else in our church or my friends or my brother or whatever, that their relationship must be a copy of my relationship. That the way in which things work for them should be the same as it works for me. If it does, it's great, but you know, if it doesn't, I can't tell them they're wrong. I can't say that they have to do it my way. Because what am I basing my way on? If it's not Scripture, then why should they adhere to it as well? It might be a healthy, it might be a good suggestion, but if they choose to do it differently, then cool for them. In the same way, I can't expect my boyfriend, my girlfriend, my spouse, to want to have our marriage, our relationship, work in the way that I think it should. Does that make sense? And this is one of the biggest challenges that as we enter into relationships, I come. My mom, my dad, my background, a certain set of expectations of what marriage should look like. My wife comes from her dad, her mom, her family, her set of expectations of what marriage should look like. And now we come together. there are a number of touch points, there are a number of parallels, there are a number where we look at things and we see it the same way. It should be the same way. But there are a whole bunch of areas where we come and her expectation and my expectation are different. I can't then enforce my expectation of what I think this marriage should look like upon her. In the same way that she can't enforce that expectation upon me. On the areas where it's biblically mandated, there we can. Then there's no negotiation. We stop what the scriptures say. We run with that. But outside of that, we need to have and grow in the grace in ourselves, in our small groups, among our friendship circles, and say, hey guys, I'm struggling with this, or I'm excited about this because God's spoken to me about this in my relationship and I'm doing it this way. Maybe one illustration around that. My wife is really passionate about eating well and eating healthily and loves helping people, and with students, sadly, there are many of them that struggle with eating disorders. So she's got a whole bunch of books about diets. Many of them are Christian books. And you take that book, and they all start, the first chapter in all of them says the same. I'll only read the first chapter, and then I'm over a diet book. I just, when I see food, I eat it. It's easier. I'm on a seafood diet. I know it doesn't look that way, but God's been good to me. Okay, I can really, when I see it, I just eat it. Everyone else wants to know what's in it. I don't care. It must be in my mouth. That's all that matters. Okay. But she's got all these books, and all these books start in the same way. They all say, the Christian books at least, I was struggling with this thing or that thing, and then I prayed, and then God showed me this is the way to eat. Who's ever read a book like that? A couple of honest people. Okay. And God said, this is the way I should eat. And then, you know, that could be very, and then they explain how it worked for them, how it changed their life, how they lost weight, how they got out of depression, whatever it be, because they changed their diet. And all of that, I'm sure, is 100% true. But then they make this small but vital error. And the implication with which they then write the rest of the book is, this is what God said to me and worked for me, so therefore, everybody must eat like this. And that's why my wife has 6 or 7 different books written by Christian authors, all having the same first chapter saying the same thing, but all their diets are different. You see, they're all right, but they're all wrong. They're all right in that that is how God told them to eat, but they're all wrong in their understanding and their thinking that this is how everyone else should eat. It might be great to read it. It could really help you. But to make doctrine out of personal revelation is always a dangerous thing. And we bring that parallel into our relationships, into our marriages. That there are certain things that work in my marriage, but there's no reason why your marriage has to have that at all. There are certain things that work in your marriage, and if my marriage doesn't have it, then don't judge me for it, because my marriage isn't your marriage. And then the third so there's that on our marriages and our comparing relationships to each other. But then we step into my marriage. My wife comes with her expectations. I come with my expectations. I can't expect hers to match up to mine and mine to match up with hers. We can't just expect it and force it on each other. And that's the number one reason that I find in my dealing with single people why their relationships don't work. It's not that they don't love each other. It's not that they don't care each other. They have a mismatch of expectations and an inability to deal with a mismatch. Because too often, we hold on to our expectations as holy, as non-negotiable. What I want to hold before you in all of our marriages, in all of our relationships, if you want to have a healthy relationship, everything that's not found directly on the Word of God must be negotiable. My dad always did it like, well, your dad did it like that, but you don't have to. My dad always spoke like that to my mom. Well, that's fine, but I'm not your mom. Don't speak to me in the way that your dad spoke to your mom. Let's find a way that works for us. But I love how my dad spoke. I don't care if you love how your dad spoke to your mom. I don't love how your dad spoke to your mom. And those are the conversations we need to have. And that's why I started at the beginning. If we don't have emotional maturity, these conversations explode every time. And then the third implication is we have to see our relationship or our marriage as a living relationship that we need to continuously work out between the two of us and the Holy Spirit. So I've got my expectation, my wife's got her expectation. So how do we solve it? Well, let's invite the Holy Spirit in to come and lead and guide us and find a place of mutual ground, a place where I'm comfortable and where she's comfortable. And when we can learn to do that in our relationships, when we become adaptable, when it's not about me and my stuff and holding on. I mean, we were speaking to a guy recently. He's got a list. I'm not joking. His list for his wife is about this long. I'm actually going to ask him to print out that list and bring it to me so I can tear it up in front of him. And I can, he's well into his 20s and single, and I can say to him, you can keep this list and be single for the rest of your life. Or you can throw this crazy list out because you're not looking for a human. The woman that you've described here, that's not a human. She might be somewhere on Mars or some other planet. You're not going to find her on this earth. Your expectation is that you're looking for some super crazy being who, I can't even remember all the stuff on the list, but it was ridiculous. We need to throw all of that out and simply say, God, the only stuff that I can hold on to is what's biblical. Yes, I want to pursue wholeness. I want to pursue a person who's godly and serving you and seeking your face, etc., etc. And there might be one or two other characteristics which are really important to me. But God, all of that I'm willing to put aside and invite the Holy Spirit to come and lead me in my seeking. And then once we've found, Holy Spirit, come and lead me in the working this out. She's a person, I'm a person, different expectations, different ways we want to do this. She isn't automatically right and I'm not automatically right. The only thing that is non-negotiable should be our convictions from Scripture. Everything else we should be willing to say, hey, how can we make this work? How can we take hands together? How would a way that I speak make you feel loved and cared for and honored and vice versa? What are the things that I can do that will make you appreciative, that feel loved and vice versa for my wife? Because guys, and this is a simple truth, and ladies, hopefully you've heard this before because this is really important when you get this. The number one thing, and we speak about it at length in one of the sessions, the number one thing that a guy wants from a girl is respect. The number one thing that a girl wants from a guy is love. And the weird thing is God's wired us this way. Can I give you a clear, silly example? Many of us can think back to when we were school. Remember when we were matric? Girls, who was the most popular guy in matric? Who was it? Well, I'll tell you it was either the head boy or the first team rugby fly half or the first team rugby captain if it wasn't the same guy. Am I right? Is that the one that all of the girls were running after? Maybe not you individually, but the girls were all eyeing that guy. Why? Because it's easy to respect him. That's what girls are drawn to. Guys are typically drawn at that age, sadly, to the physical, but to the feeling of somebody that they can love and embrace and come around. It's one of the biggest challenges. I'm totally off topic now, but last point, then I'm done, really. One of the biggest challenges in marriage is you see your husband, ladies, as your husband with all of his weaknesses. And then you step into an environment, whether it be at work, at church, or whatever, and you see somebody who is walking in their gifting, in their ability, in their strength. And immediately you get drawn to that because it demands respect. And your heart yearns towards, he yearns for receiving respect, and your heart yearns towards someone that you can easily give respect to. It's weird. When my wife and I just started going out, we went and met her parents, and apparently when we left there, the dad looked at the mom straight away. My stepdad looked at my stepmom, the other one, in-law. My father-in-law looked at my mother-in-law and said straight away, she's going to marry him. And my stepmom asked why. She said, because it's the first time ever that she hasn't argued with a guy. Something in her heart was just drawn to me. She was drawn to that, and her dad just knew that that settled it in her heart. That's what she was looking for. And as you step into various environments, and I just want to warn us, just be aware of this, that when we see people, especially ladies, when you see somebody flourishing in their gift, you can get drawn to that emotionally very easily. Be aware of that, that you understand that that's a misperception of who that person is, because you're only seeing them in their gift. If you were to step back for a moment and only see your husband in his gift again, you'd probably fall in love with him all over again, because that's why you fell in love with him in the start. The challenge now is you haven't only seen his gift, you've seen the whole him. You're not seeing the whole anyone else. So don't allow that deception to allow your emotion to turn away from your husband towards some misperception of who someone is or isn't. So let's stand together, and I'd like us to pray together this evening.